Follow me very carefully for a minute. The Bible says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Really, really, there is only one such gift in the Bible. God's unspeakable gift. Every other gift, I mean every gift that anybody gives, is a type of His unspeakable gift. Now follow me. Tonight the collection plates came by you. That's happened to far too many. They came by you. We should let them pause for a while and at least feel guilty, but they came by you. You either this morning or tonight or Wednesday night, young people, you gave something in the collection plate. Now, actually, what you did, I want every young person in the house, every teenager, back here in the back, every teenager, I want you to listen to me. I'm talking to you. You came to listen. You're not going to listen. If you want to go talk, go home and talk. Get outside or join a hippie crowd or something. But you sit still and listen to what I've got to say. You know, let me say this. You say, talking folks irritate you. No, immature Christians irritate me. I want you to be mature. That's why I want you to give. I don't want you to give because we need the money, though we can use the money. 10,000 times more than I want you to give because we need the money. I want you to be mature Christians who know how to give. And that's why I want you to behave. I want you to be the kind of people who listen when you go to church and who listen when you go to public meetings and who hear what the preacher has to say. It's like cook preparing a meal, mother preparing a meal for her children. They don't eat. When the pastor prepares a meal for you, I want you to eat it. In fact, I'm going to see to it you set up and eat. And by the way, that once again tonight, I've made reference to ushers and young people. That's from the top to the bottom, or bottom to the top, or one side to the other, east to the west, or something, north to the south. But everybody, when they come to church, there's some things you need. And you need to hear what's going to be said. What I'm going to say tonight about giving, the gifts that God won't have. You need to hear what I'm going to say from the Word of God. Now listen. Jesus is the only perfect gift ever made. Any other gift is but a type or a symbol of God's unspeakable gift of His Son. Now, that's the philosophy behind the fact that every gift ought to be an acceptable gift. That money you put in the collection plate tonight, let's suppose that you make $25 a day. And tonight you put in $10. Or let's say $12.50, half of $25. That means you put in 4 hours of your life. Which means, in a sense, you gave a type of the big, unspeakable gift that Jesus gave. For money is only a transfer of giving the time it took you to make the money. You're giving 4 hours of your life to God if you gave half of a day's pay. Don't you see? Which means that any gift at all is a type of Jesus. Now, that's why in the Bible, that God made such a fuss about what you gave. He said, don't bring an offering to the sacrifice. An offering has a scab on it. Don't bring a lamb to the altar or a bullock to the altar. Has a scab on it. A scabbed animal. That's not a type of Jesus. Every lamb that was offered was a picture of the Lamb of God that John spoke about in John 1:29. Every turtle dove and every pigeon and every ox that bullock was, that was offered was a picture of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice of God. And in order to picture that sacrifice, God said, don't you bring a lamb that has a broken leg. That's not a picture of the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God. God won't accept that. Don't you bring a lamb that has been crushed. Has his bones crushed? That's not a perfect picture or a picture of the perfect sacrifice of God. And because every lamb offered on every altar of Israel was but a symbol and a type of Jesus Christ, God said, I want that to be a perfect gift, without blemish, no broken bones, no crushing, no scab, no sores, no weakness, and keep it up for 8 days and be sure it's a perfect sacrifice, because that sacrifice is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, so is your giving a type of Christ. Look, a little girl this morning knocked on my door. Maybe it was after the service. She was waiting in line. And so she gave me a gift, and it was wrapped. And I opened it. It was two cows and a little calf. The kind you put on a whatnot. Is that word familiar to you? A whatnot? How many know what a whatnot is? Well, the rest of you folks just don't know your Greek and Hebrew, that's all. But whatnot is little thing. Mama, that's the thing. It was in the corner, wasn't it? Little thing you hang on the wall and put it in the corner, usually, and you'd put little things on it, little figures and so forth. She brought me two cows and one little calf. And about that big, the cows and the calf was about that big, and 4 pennies. And it was gift wrapped. She brought it to me this morning as a gift. Now, that gift was a type of Jesus Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, was that gift she brought me a good gift? Yes, it was. And which means it was from above. Little girl. Just a little couple of cows and a calf. Not real ones. But a couple of cows and a calf and 4 pennies. Now, that was something that she gave to me. It was a type of Jesus. And every gift is a type of Him. That's why my gifts, when I take my billfold and I lay my gifts on the altar, that's why my gifts ought to be acceptable. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. What? Holy, acceptable unto God. Why? Because when you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, it is a type of the gift of Jesus giving His body for you. And because of that, your body ought to be holy, acceptable. God wants you to give according to His plan of giving. Listen, if you don't give according to God's plan, then you are doing the same thing the Jew did who brought an old scabby animal and offered an old skinny, scabby animal on the altar. And so that's the philosophy of giving. Every gift we give. By the way, if you give someone else a gift, that gift is a type of Jesus Christ. Every gift is. Any gift is a type of Jesus Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If I give you a gift, it's a type of Jesus. And that's why when I give you a gift, I want it to be a gift that is a gift without blemish, a gift that is acceptable. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about how to make a gift acceptable unto God. I'm convinced in my own heart that there's no way in the world you can be as much like Jesus as in this matter of generosity. The greatest verse in all the Bible, according to most Bible lovers, says, "For God so loved that He gave." Now, there are many ways in the Bible we can give, we can be like Jesus. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." We can do the works that Jesus did. We can supposed to have a mind like Jesus. He said to the disciples in the upper room, "As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another." We're to love like Jesus. Paul wrote the church at Ephesus and said that as God has forgiven you, so ought ye to forgive one another. We're to forgive like Christ. When our Lord washed the disciples' feet in John 13, He said, "As I have washed your feet, so ought ye to wash one another's feet," which means we're to serve one another like Christ served us. We're to work like Christ. We're to love like Christ. We're to forgive like Christ. We're to have a mind like Christ. In 1 John 4:17, "As He is, so are ye in this world." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we are reminded that we are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, when we go out to talk to somebody, we can say to them, "We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, the entire Christian life can be wrapped up in one little package, and that package is we're to be what Jesus would be if he were here. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm to be what Jesus Christ would be if you're a pastor of this church. You're to be what Jesus Christ would be if he were head of the visitation program of this church. You're to be what Jesus would be if he were the rescue mission director of this church. You're to be what Jesus would be if he were the principal of Hammond Baptist High School and superintendent of Baptist City. And you're to be what Jesus would be if he were in charge of the sick and hospital and follow-up visitation. You're to be what Jesus would be as a director of admissions and whatever else you are at the college. Jesus would be if he had this choir. And you're to be what Jesus would be if he lived in your house. And you're to be what Jesus would be if he went to your school. And you're to be what Jesus would be if he worked where you work. You are to be wherever you are exactly what he would be if he were there. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will do. God wants you to be a little Jesus. God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to his way. You're the only Bible this careless world will read. You're the sinner's gospel. You're the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked and what if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than his? And what if our feet are leading where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid him and hasten his return? Now, I am to speak what Jesus would speak if he were here. I am to hear what he would hear if he were here. I am to do what he would do if he were here. And so are you. Now, listen. If that be true, what is the supreme Christ-likeness? Is it to have his mind? Is it to do his work? Is it to forgive? Is it to love? What is the supreme Christ-likeness? Follow me? You say it's to love. No, no it isn't. It's to give. For it is, or I can put it this way, it is to so love. For Jesus so loved, or God so loved, that he what? Say it. Gave. Now, if you want to be like Christ, you've got to start by giving. If there's one thing I'd want for my people, if there's one, and you know this is true. By the way, are you comfortable tonight? Are you too warm down here on the front? How many are too warm? Brother Jim, all night it's been real hot up here on the platform. This third time I've asked you. I hope you'll do something about it. Do more than get a drink of water this time, would you please? He goes out, gets a drink of water, comes back in, but anyway, the supreme Christ likeness is to get. But here's what I want for you. I want for you, more than anything in this world, for you as my people, I want you to lose yourself. Lose yourself. There is nothing that I want for the members of this church anymore. For example, I get up here and I preach. How many times do I preach? Psalm 119. 165, isn't it? Great peace have they, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the best folks we've got turn around and get mad at somebody the next week. Sometimes I feel like suicide. No, I don't. Murder! I'd kill you instead of me. But the best folks we have. I have stood for 13 years and beat my head against this microphone and said if there's anything a Christian ought not to ever do, it's be offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. Oh, but you say, you don't know what he did. Nothing shall offend. But you don't understand what he did to me. Nothing shall offend them. But Brother Howell, he did me wrong. Nothing shall offend them. And I can't quite understand why you don't get it. You don't get it. Not one thing in this world will offend a person if he loves the law of God. Nothing will offend it. Nothing will offend it. Nothing will offend it. All these hurt feelings, they ruin churches. They send souls to hell. They ruin lives. They turn victories into defeat. These hurt feelings. I don't like him. I'd like to hurt him. I'd like to do something to her. Oh, learn to love the Word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. But you say, don't but about it. Not one thing in this world. But he hit me in the nose. That won't offend you. Nothing but he stole. That won't offend you. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend him. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, if a fellow hit you in the nose, wouldn't you hit him back? Sure I would. Well, you said the Bible says turn the other cheek. No, it says if they'll hit you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. But you only got one nose. You can't turn the other nose. Well, you say, wouldn't you be offended? No. Well, why would you hit him? I just want to be sure he wouldn't hit anybody else for a while. But I'm saying, there's nothing that'll rob you of all God wants you to have like hurt feelings. Nothing. Nothing. Take self out of the way. Take self away. Now, when you do that, two things will happen. One is, you won't be offended. Number two, you will learn to give. To give. Young people, girls, to give. You will learn to give. There are no two things in this world. Now, follow me. No two things in this world that will help you grow in grace like those two things. Now, follow how closely connected they are. Give, forgive. There they are. Both of them wrapped up in the same package. Give, forgive, which means forgiveness is simply an extenuation of giving. When you forgive somebody, you have extended giving, but you will never learn to forgive till you learn to give. Did you hear what I said? Until you become generous, you'll always have your feelings on your sleeve. Because the foundation for forgiveness is giving. Until you have given, you cannot forgive. You can't add to something you don't have. And there's nowhere in the world for a person to be forgiving who is not giving. You see? So you've got to be for giving and forgiving if you live the selfless life for Christ. Now, you've heard me say it again and again and again. That's what I want for you the most. That's what I want for you the most. If this church can be composed of people who are great enough Christians to give and give and give and give. You say, well, you need some more money. No, I don't need more money. You need to give. You need to give. You need to give. And if you learn to give and forgive, all the devils in hell cannot stop the progress of this church. Girls, listen to me. The same girl with brown hair has been talking a good part of the night. You look at me and listen to me. Look at me! Now, I'm simply saying that when God's people learn to share and to give. Now, how can you learn to give? And all of that's getting ready for what I'm going to say. I haven't gotten to the first point yet. But the first place is this. How can I give that which is acceptable to God? Number one, I must give what He requires. I must give what He requires. Now, we read a while ago over in Leviticus, and I'll not ask you to turn to it, but I think I will. Over in Leviticus, we learned a while ago some things that God requires in a sacrifice. Listen, I'll give it to you. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. He goes on to say, whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable unto you. That's why a man came to me tonight and he said he'd just won $50,000 on a horse race. And said he wanted to give it to Baptist City. I turn it down. Why? Because it's a gift with a blemish. Fellow walked into me tonight and said he owned the tavern down here and he wanted to give me $50,000. He made it the tavern. I'd turn it down. I'd say, your money perish with you. Why? Because I don't want blemish gifts building the work of God. No offering is to be blemished. The offering is to be holy. The offering is to be made by work or with honesty and not deceit. And what shall have a blemish? That shall you not offer. I heard Sam Morris one time. A fella called him from a tavern. Said, I heard you on the radio. Said, you'd take some money from the devil if he'd offer it to you. And Sam Morris said, yes, I would. And if you don't believe it, try it. And that was an implication. But I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't. No, sir. I would not take money made given by blemished gifts. Now let's go a step further. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering, beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed. Now, none of those was acceptable as an offering. Here's a person brought his lamb to the altar, and the lamb was blind. Well, let's get rid of this lamb anyway. It's blind anyway. Won't do any good. Let's get rid of it. God says, don't you give that to me. I don't want it. And I won't accept it. You may offer it, but God says you will not get credit for it. Why? Because it's not what he requires. Here's a person who would say, well, I've got a little lamb here, broke his leg, and it can't do me any good anyway. And he's sort of a sickly little thing. I'll offer that little lamb as a sacrifice. And God says, I won't accept it. I won't do it. Why? Because it is not perfect. It is not without blemish. And the Lord said, I want my offerings without blemish. And so the first thing, God wants you to give what he requires. Now listen to me. What does God require? What does God require that we give? As far as money is concerned, God requires that we give 10% of our income. Now you hear me. If you do not give 10% of your income, it does not honor God. It is an imperfect type of Jesus Christ. It is not without blemish, and God does not even put it on your record in heaven. You're a thief. You're a robber. Your offering is imperfect. It has blemish. And God will not. Now, you give it, put it in the offering plate, we'll spend it. But I'm saying as far as God's concerned, you don't get any credit for it. Not a bit. Why? It's a blemished offering. Hey, Dr. Billings, we're going to have a offer a lamb here. And you come and offer a lamb. Come here. And you're Dr. Billingstein offering a lamb here. And he says, well, he says, tell you what, I've got one here that doesn't have but one arm. Well, you're the one who said it, not me. You ought to get it straight. Just has one leg anyway. And only one ear, and one eye is blind, and he said, I'm going to give this whole lamb to God. You think God's happy about that?
No, sir.
All right.
Let
me ask you another question then. Suppose that you come to the offering plate on Sunday morning, and you give 8% instead of 10%. It's the same thing. Two legs missing. Eye missing. Ear missing. And God is not pleased. I mean, God is angry. And God will not charge to your record giving at all. You may get a record from the church every 3 months for income tax purposes if it's less than the tithe. But if you give less than 10% to God, it's an imperfect sacrifice. It's an offering with a blemish. It is not pleasing to God. It is not a gift. God does not honor it. God does not record it. And you won't receive one single reward when you get to heaven because you gave it. It's an offering with a blemish. Let's go a step further. Let's take this matter of giving your body a living sacrifice. Young people, that's why I say to you, be clean, be clean, be dedicated, keep your lives spotless, live for God. Why? I want you, when you come down this aisle and kneel here at this altar, I want you to get on your knees and say, dear God, I give my life and my body to you. I want God to get a clean body and a clean life. And God won't accept anything else. He won't accept anything less than what he requires. The second thing. Are you listening? Number two, God wants our best. Not only what he requires, but God wants our best. He wants our best. Your best talent should be given to God, not to school. Your best talent should be given to church, not to school. Your best time should be given to God, not to football. I do not believe for a single minute, not for a single minute, that our young people ought to put something else on Wednesday night before coming to God's house, or on Sunday night. I recall right up here at Hammond Tech. Oh, how long has it been? I'll tell you who was here. Rick Wainscott was a senior then. I think he was. Anyway, at Hammond Tech, they had a music festival. Some of our kids came to me and said, Pastor, said we're having a music festival on Wednesday night. Now, we had, I think, two of the three pianists were from our church. And three of the seven soloists were from our church. The girl's back here, one with the yellow sweater on. Listen. And so, the three of the seven soloists from our church, you know why? Because we turn out the best singers in town. We start a kid when he's, how old, four? 4 years of age. And when he's a junior, how many parts are carrying? Two or three-part harmony. By the time a child is 12 years old, he's carrying three-part harmony. I know when I sing, I carry all three parts, same time. And I grew up under this kind of stuff. And, but, so, They said, what should we do? And I said, you ought to come to church. But they said, well, the house, this music festival is for the entire school. I said, you ought to come to church. Well, the house, it's only one Wednesday night a year. I said, you ought to come to church. And I believe it. Don't think you ought to ever put a football game before God. I don't care if you're the quarterback. And they called me from the school and said, three of our seven soloists and two of our three pianists. Were you there then, Joyce? Did you go to Hammond Tech? They said that they're not going to participate in the music festival. I said, I know it. I said, I had a little bit to do with it. And this female, I started to say a lady, but I like to be articulate. This female said, I'll see to it they flock. And I said, no, you won't either. Not unless every Jewish child who misses school for Hanukkah flunks. And not unless every child who goes to a Good Friday services flunks. And so the principal called me, and by the way, I like the man. He called me and he said, Reverend, I want to talk to you. So I talked to him, and he said, your young folks will have to participate. I said, no, they don't either. Well, he said, we're expecting 500 people at our, and this has been years ago, 500 people at our music festival. I said, we're expecting 800 at our prayer meeting. Well, he said, but we've had this plan for 6 months. I said, we've had our prayer meeting plan for 78 years. Well, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, they'll just get a bad grade. I said, no, not unless the Supreme Court says they get a bad grade, they won't. Well, he said, now, we don't have the money or the time to go to the Supreme Court. And I said, I've got the time, and I'll raise the money. And our kids didn't go. And you never saw a female as mad in your life. And you've seen some mad females. By the way, for you girls, it's very interesting to note that all these offerings were males without blemish. You know why? You just don't find a female without blemish. That's all. But, amen? Oh, the Spirit's rising high. But, no, they were males because they pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a male, of course. She said, so the next year they planned a music festival, and I heard word about it. And somebody said, what night are we going to have it? And she said, any night but Wednesday night. You see, God wants the best. God wants your best time. God wants your best talent. God wants your best gifts. God wants the best years of your life. God doesn't want you giving him what's left over with your money and what's left over with your talent. God doesn't want you going to the out in the world and singing in some glee club and giving all your time to that and coming to church and getting 15 minutes practicing some kind of a special. I say to our people who sing here, by the way, if you're going to leave, either leave or stay. Don't be walking in and out of the service at all. I say to our people, and I mean that, don't you walk in and out. I say to our people, I say, if you're going to sing, let's have our groups the best group. Let's have our choir the best choir. Let's be the best organized. Let's give the best we have to God. If you're going to have a rescue mission, have the best one in the country. Have a visitation program, have the best one in the country. Have a school, have the best one in the country. Have a choir, have the best one in the country. Whatever you've got for God, give your best. God doesn't want the leftovers. God wants your best. Dr. Billings has said many times, God's no garbage collector, and I like that. God's not concerned about getting your leftover time. Folks come to my office by the dozens, and here's what they say. In fact, three came this week and said this. Pastor, I work. Three ladies. I work. I have a family. Have to keep house. I do this and this and that. I teach a class. I sing in the choir. Do you think I ought to give up my... I finished that. Say it. Choir or class. That's it. Nobody ever comes in and says, you think I ought to divorce my husband? You think I ought to quit cooking? Isn't it strange? You know what you do? You go to some worldly doctor. I mean, some doctor doesn't know God from a totem pole, and the doctor says, you're overworked. You're nervous. Give up your what? Give up the very thing that God says brings you the most peace. Yeah. And so you quit, you give God the leftovers. If you quit anything, it's always your class. It's always the choir. It's always something for God. God
says He wants your best.
That means when you go to school, if you make a C and you could have made a B, you sin. If you make a D and you could have made a C, you sin. If you make a B and you could have made an A, you sin. When you sing a solo behind this pulpit, or you stand and sing in a group, or you give anything less than the best you have, you sin. God wants your best. God wants your best. God wants your best. A little weary. Everything being run right with the Church of Jesus Christ. Everything is done right. All the music is done right with the church's music. All the work is done right with God's work. I've said this 10,000 times from this pulpit. I'm sure I've said it time and time again. The Pentagon shouldn't be run as efficiently as First Baptist Church of Hammond. Eastern Airlines shouldn't be run as efficiently as First Baptist Church of Hammond. Why? We're in bigger business than the Pentagon. That's why. We're in bigger business than Eastern Airlines. Our best. Hear ye the Master's call. Give me thy best, though it be it great or small. That is His test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. Best. Our best. Our best. Our best. I won't turn to it, but we read it last Wednesday night in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. When the Jews had been to Babylon, they became accustomed to the ways of Babylon. They became accustomed to the refineries and niceties of life. They got to where they didn't want to come back to Israel or back to Jerusalem. Most of them stayed in Babylon. Right quickly, what do you need back there? Help them find a seat right quickly. And help the folks find a seat. Help, show the lady where the nursery is also, if you would, please. And when she comes back in, have her sit back there in the back somewhere, because I want the folks to hear. Everyone I want to hear. When the Jews came back from Babylon, those who did come back, they came back to rebuild the what? Tell me. Temple. And then they rebuilt the what? The wall around the city of what? Jerusalem. But what happened is this. Sanballat and the enemies of Israel came and opposed the building of the temple, and they stopped. And God raised up two prophets to encourage them and inspire them to rebuild. What was the one's name? Haggai, and the other's name? Zechariah. Zechariah was old or young? Young. Haggai was old or young? Oh, but Haggai came, and here's what he said. He said, now you folks, you Jews, he said, you looky here. Look at your house. You've got beautiful ceilings. You have nice walls around your house. But he said, look at the house of God. Look at it. You stop building it. Now follow me. He encouraged them to rebuild. They went ahead and built the wall, built the house. But then they came to this temple that they had built, to the altar. And they brought sacrifices that were blind. Yeah. In Leviticus chapter 22, God had said, don't you bring a blind sacrifice. People who won't tithe will give God some kind of... That's what you do on Thanksgiving. You give some old leftover cans of sauerkraut and hominy. Put them in a Thanksgiving basket with a few toys that are broken that you want the fireman to repair. No, God says He wants you to give the best. Your best. And what had happened? Malachi rose up, and Malachi rebuked them because they had not given their best to God. God does not want a second-rate gift. God does not want an old beat-up lamb. God does not want something less than your best. Listen to me. Are you a custodian here? Do your best. Do your best. The cleanest building in this town ought to be this First Baptist Church building. Are you a Sunday school teacher here? Do your best. Do you work with the usher? Do your best. Are you president of a class? Do your best. Are you pastor? Do your best. Are you a secretary? Do your best. Are you a deacon? Do your best. God wants nothing less than the very best we have. Nothing. There's a third thing. that God wants, and that's that God won't take. Not only will He take anything less than our best, He won't take anything less than He requires, but God will not take someone else's gift. God will not take someone else's gift. I won't go into it, but in Leviticus 22:25, it says you can't offer somebody else's gift. You've got to give your own gift. Somewhere or other, I'm sure you've heard it. It's sort of corny. I don't like to tell jokes, but I thought about this. Somebody said, you've heard the story about the pig and the chicken walking down the street. And the pig and the chicken got to talking, and the pig said to the chicken, you know, we've been a blessing to a lot of people. Think how many folks we provided ham and eggs for. And the chicken said, isn't that something? We've worked together beautifully through these years. And the chicken saw a fellow here hungry, and the chicken said, here's a hungry fellow. Let you and I give him a breakfast to eat. And the pig said, now hold it. Wait a minute. And the chicken said, well, think what our ancestors have done for so many people. Now, why don't we help this fella? He's hungry. And the pig said, that's easy for you to say. With you, it's just a gift. With me, it's a sacrifice. Now, that's where most of us are. We don't mind laying an egg every once in a while. We don't mind providing the egg. We don't provide the ham. We'll even provide a good omelet, but not the ham. God wants us to give our best. Listen to me. If you will ever learn to give everything, you'll be a peculiar kind of a duck. Folks won't quite understand you. And folks will say that you neglect other things. But if you ever learn to give it all of it, then you will have reached the place in your life where you have matured in the service of Christ. Ask the question, what does a dollar mean to you? Huh? What does a dollar mean to you? What would you do for a dollar? There's nothing in this world as overrated as a dollar. Have I got a dollar? And no, I got a 20. Whose billfold did I get? You got a dollar? I'll give you this 20 for it. And 19 others like it. I'll pay you back. See that? There's nothing as overrated as that. Nothing. You know what that won't buy? That won't buy you 1 minute of happiness. Stack them all up. That and all the rest of them in the world like it won't buy you 1 minute of happiness. That won't buy you one night's rest. That won't buy you 1 minute's peace. The truth is, there's only one thing that can buy. And that is invested for God and others. It'll buy you eternal rewards in heaven. I'm going to make a statement here. I'm not going to brag, but I'm going to make a statement. I don't have a lot of money. I really don't. I'm poor, you might say. I get a lot of money, but I don't keep it. You know why? Because I want to keep it. I want to keep it. How do you keep it? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Go ahead and make you a stack of money. How much do I get? How much is in it for me? I want this. I want money. It won't give you a thing but misery and unhappiness. Invest it for God. Let God have it. It's the only place it'll do you any good. Nothing is so overrated as a dollar. Nothing is so overrated as money. Nothing. Money, listen to me. Money happens to be a way I can give my life to you. It happens to be a way I can give a portion of my life to other people. I can give a portion of my life to God. I can give a portion of my life to you. Doc, if you need some money and I give you a portion of money that I earn with my own hands, then I'm giving you a portion of my life. Other than that, it's not worth a dime. Money, overrated. Money, blown up. Money, completely out of proportion. Good night. Give it, give it, give it, give it. God wants your gift. Number four, God does not want a gift that costs us nothing. God does not want a gift that costs us nothing. Don't you recall the story of Araunah, if I pronounce it correctly, over in 2 Samuel 24:24? Jacob bought his threshing floor that was on Mount Moriah. And there was an altar. David. And there was an altar there. And the king bought this threshing floor on Mount Moriah, which I think was the place where our Lord was crucified on Calvary. If not, it was a temple site. But at least it was in the holy section of the city. He gave David also some oxen and lambs. He said, look, you bought the threshing floor. Let me give you some oxen to offer as a sacrifice and some lambs. And David made that famous statement, I will not give to the Lord of that which cost me nothing. Listen, God will not bless a gift that cost you nothing. Now listen to me for a minute. You ever give any clothes away? What did you give away? What you'd outgrown? Then you didn't give anything. Until I take off of my back what I give to you, it is not a gift. If I buy you a suit of clothes, instead of buying myself a suit of clothes, I've given you a suit. Now, Brother John, you have a suit that I gave you. It was too small in the shoulders and too big in the waist for me, and it fits you perfectly. I gave it to you. But now, that wasn't a gift. I couldn't wear the suit anyway. My muscles are too big. What are you laughing about? I couldn't wear it. I bought you a coat one time. Did I buy you that coat? I bought you that coat. Now, I gave you that. I paid for that. Don't you see? So that's a gift. I could be wearing that coat right now. I wish I'd have kept the money. That's a nice coat. I could be wearing that coat right now. Now, I gave. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying if you could ever learn to sacrifice. People say, well, if I wish I had to give. If you haven't got but a dime, give somebody a nickel of it. I gave a gift of some size to somebody recently. Some size for me. I gave it, and they said, it seems like we're always on the receiving end instead of the giving end. I said, you can change that. Well, they said, how? I don't have anything to give. I said, I just gave you something. Give a part of it. Listen to me. Whenever you learn to sacrifice, whenever you learn when a person has a need, that's your opportunity. I've said so often. Folks here, you say, I'm saving. What are you saving for? A rainy day? Whose rainy day? Your rainy day. Forgive me when I say this, but I think I can prove this. I save for rainy days. I save for your rainy day, and your rainy day, and your rainy day, and your rainy day, and your rainy day. And until God's people get to where when they save not for their own rainy day, but for everybody's rainy day, then they understand what it's all about to give. God does not want anything that costs us nothing. Number five, God does not want a gift, an offering that is given when your heart is wrong with somebody else. God does not want an offering given when your heart is wrong with somebody else. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 said, if you come and bring a gift at the altar, and thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift at the altar, go be reconciled to thy brother, then come and leave thy gift at the altar. God does not, listen, Dr. Billings, if I had written a check tonight, if I could, for every dime I have, and I'm not right with you, God would not charge that gift up to my account. Oh, when the quarterly report came out, I'd get my statement. And Uncle Sam would let me deduct it, but God wouldn't record it. Why? Follow me carefully now and I'll close. Who gave the unspeakable gift? God. What was it? God so loved that he what? Gave. Now wait a minute. Why did God give? He so what? love. Suppose God had given His Son not because He so loved. Would it have been the unspeakable gift? No, it isn't only the gift, it's the motive behind the gift. And if you don't love when you give, God won't charge it up to you. Listen to me. Giving and loving are so interwoven, you cannot do one without the other. Oh, you can take something and put it in the plate, but it's not a gift. God only sees it as a gift when it's interwoven with a heart that is right towards your fellow man. Hey, how many of you hold no grudges, no bitterness? You're not offended tonight. No, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Boy, we had more sweating going on than we've had in this church in years. If you gave in the offering plate tonight, and you're not right with every person in this world, you didn't get credit for your gift. Now, we'll spend it, but you didn't get credit for it. You bring your gift to the altar, and you happen to think, there's strangulation between me and Ron Perkey. Okay, hold the offering plate here. I've got to get right with Ron. Ron will make it right. I'm sorry, brother. I love you. God bless you. You're forgiven for all the dirty, rotten things you've done. We made it right, okay? I don't think you quite appreciate the way I got made it right, do you? That's the way you do it. And John and Bill couldn't get along, and Bill said, God knows I love you, John, but God knows it's not very much. But until I've made it right, leave the gift. I take this $20 bill. The offering plate comes by, and I start to put it in. I happen to think, uh-oh, Brother C.W. Fisk, he and I have not made it right. I want to come and make it right. Now I come back and I put the gift in. Now, I won't put it in anymore, though I probably would. But if I didn't put in anymore, now I get credit for it. You put some money in the offering plate tonight, and you put it in the envelope, and it's got a number on it. You know why? Because you want to be credited in the church office. But if you're not right with people, and the Lord saw you put it in, and the secretary up in heaven started to write it down. The Lord says, hold it! No record on that, please. No record on that! He's got something in his heart against somebody. No record on that. But if tonight there's nothing between your soul and the Savior and any living person on the face of this earth, and you put the offering in, same offering, the dear Lord says, that's a good gift. Charge that up to Him. He gave His best. He gave what I required. He gave His own. He gave a sacrificial gift. And His heart was right with His fellow man. I want to give. I mean that. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. I've not given what I ought to give, but I've learned that's true. I've learned that's true. I had rather die a pauper's death. Listen, I had rather die a pauper's death and have given away a million than to die with a million and have not been unselfish. Again, may I say in closing, giving is the foundation of the house whose roof is forgiving. Until you give, you cannot forgive. And forgiving cannot be genuine unless it's done by giving. Why? Because they both are wrapped up in one little package that's called unselfishness. You know why you get mad? Selfishness. You know why you don't give? Selfishness. You know why you get your feelings hurt? Selfishness. You know why you don't tithe? Selfishness. You know why you bicker? Selfishness. You know why you rob God? Selfishness. Same thing. The same thing that makes you get your feelings hurt makes you withhold from God. Giving, forgiving. Forgiving, giving. They're Siamese twins. There's no way to learn to do one without doing the other. You listen to me and I'll close again. I closed four times already. I'm going to close again. Now, in closing, Dr. Tom Malone said he's going to start one of these days and preach the end of his sermon first, the last point first, because he said there's not a sermon he has that he knows what the last point is. He never gets to it. But I'll close again. If you ever learn to give and forgive, you have learned the most important thing in Christ-likeness, Christian maturity, and Christian perfection. For those two things, the things nearest like Christ. I can't prove this, but if I had time, and you'd be honest, I could. The people in this room who give the most hold the least grudges. You know why? Because forgiveness comes from true love, and giving comes from true love. And you cannot give right without forgiving right, and you cannot forgive right without giving right. A person tonight that reached in his pocket and grabbed his bills and pulled out a dollar and dropped it in, or reached in his pocket and grabbed what was there, dropped it in, no thought, no tithe, no planning to give God what's his. That's the same person that'll be offended if you don't treat their child right at school. Or if you don't let them sing the solo part. It's the same person that'll be offended if you don't speak to them on the street tomorrow morning. Why? Because the same source from which comes the grace of generosity is that source from which comes the grace of loving, forgiving, not being vindictive, or vengeful, or trying to seek revenge, or I'm so mad, he did me wrong. Check it. Check it. Check it. Check the percentage of giving and the percentage of hurt feelings in your own heart, and you'll find they go along the same ratio, because they both come from a heart that's unselfish or selfish. Let me ask you a question. What do you live for tonight? Answer me. To yourself, answer me. What do you live for? Not out loud, but what do you live for? Answer yourself. Honestly, what do you live for? What do you live for? You either live for yourself or for others. What do you live for? Let me ask you a question. Would you be hurt more if someone offended you or offended Dr. Billings? Are you a little more angry or quick or careful to defend another who's been mistreated, or yourself when you're mistreated? Are you more displeased when someone mistreats you or mistreats a stranger you don't even know? Answer yourself. Self, others. Self, others. If you'll ever learn to want others' comfort more than your own, others' pleasure more than your own, others to have money more than you have it, others to be pleased more than you're pleased, others to be comfortable more than you're comfortable, others to be fed more than you're fed, others to receive more than you receive, until you get to that place, you have missed the whole point of the Christian life. Very few ever find it. Very few people ever find the way to eternal life, and very few people that find the way to eternal life ever find the secret to real Christian maturity. It's wrapped up in one word: unselfishness. How's your giving? Huh? How's your forgiving? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, my, this is the kind of truth you just want to shake people and make them take it. You know, dear God, you can preach on some kind of a gross sin like drinking, lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, smoking, dancing. Folks rally with amens.
Dear God, the tragic thing is most of us who are the best Christians know so little about really the self-emptied life. We know so little about the other's life. Most of us only care if it rains on us. Most of us only care if we're uncomfortable. Most of us only care if we're mistreated. We lose something. We don't get what we want. Oh, dear God, somehow help somebody tonight to get the idea. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.